It is good to be here. Very thankful to be able to come and worship here with you all and take some time and get to know. I've only met a couple, but I hope to meet many more of you and spend more time getting to know you. And again, thankful for the opportunity to be here. Pastor wanted me to just briefly, you know, share my testimony and then maybe a little bit about Kenya. And this moves. That was cool. I like that. And then we'll go into 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. That's where we're going to be at this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. But just briefly, I was saved as an 8-year-old young man. And is anyone in here 8? Anybody? All right. Hopefully, none of you ever have anybody like me, because I was a very bad 8-year-old. And my grandpa was actually the pastor of our church. I had grown up hearing the gospel, taught in family devotions, taught at church, but I was just a bad 8-year-old. And so, you know, whatever I was told to do, you know, just one of those kids. Like, all right, Josh, you can do anything in this room, but don't touch the pulpit. And, you know, I would come up and touch the pulpit. I mean, that was just kind of the kid that I was. And so, anyways, I had heard the gospel. I knew the gospel, but I didn't want anything to do with the gospel simply because I knew it was the right thing to do. I knew I should. But one night, it was just a clear message, a clear gospel presentation about my sin. I had no problem understanding that I was a sinner and, you know, God's justice and His holiness. And so that night I went back and I talked to one of the men of the church, and that was the night I placed my faith in Christ as an 8-year-old and was saved by the grace of God. And so as a 9-year-old then, listening to a missionary in our vacation Bible school, unfortunately it wasn't Brother Bill, but that's okay. It was another missionary. He was in Australia, and he was talking about all these people that he had talked to that had never once heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They never, you know, obviously they weren't saved, but they'd never heard the gospel before. And as a 9-year-old, you know, I wasn't the brightest 9-year-old, but I thought that pretty much everyone had heard the gospel before. And it just kind of baffled me to know that there's people who literally live their entire life, never once hear the truth, the good news of Jesus Christ, and die and be separated from God. And so as a 9-year-old, I knew, hey, you know, this is exactly what God wants to do with my life. This is what He's calling me to do, is to spend my life taking the gospel to people that have never heard it before. And so, and then, you know, there's a lot of things in between, but God has continued and given that desire. And, you know, my wife's story and how God has given her desire for missions as well, and specifically for Africa. And so we'll speak a lot more about that tonight. But God has given us a desire to go to Kenya. And so we are looking forward. We can't wait. We're excited to get there. And Lord willing, we'll be leaving this summer, praying that we'll be able to go in June at about 88% of our support. And did any of you take our prayer cards? Anybody have them? All right. Well, on that prayer card, in very, very fine print, it says that if you take it, you have to come visit us, all right? And so just think about that, all right? So if you're going to take that prayer card, which I hope that you do, that you will pray for us, just realize that there are other things there as well. But again, we'll share a lot more about Kenya and what God has called us to do there. And excited to tell you about that tonight. But right now, we'll turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and we will take a look at several verses here this morning in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 all the way down through the end of this chapter. And so I will go ahead and read them and then open in a word of prayer, and then we will look at these verses this morning. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Let's pray. God, I thank you again, Lord, as we had an opportunity this morning in Sunday school to look at your word, and so now again we have an opportunity to look at your word, and I'm thankful for that opportunity. God, I'm thankful for the many brothers and sisters in this room right now, and God, their desire to know you and love you and have a deeper and closer relationship with you. And God, I pray that as we look at these verses, that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, that he would bring us closer to Christ, Lord, that he would make all of us into the image of Christ more and more. And so, Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that you would work in the hearts of those who are not saved this morning. And God, that you would be working and drawing them to you. And so, God, I pray that you would do a work this morning in all of our hearts, and that it would be done for your honor and for your glory. In your Son's name, amen. In verse number 20, the Apostle Paul here, writing here, of course, the book of 2 Corinthians, he says in verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ." And what I want us to look at this morning then is, there's a potential I'm going to fall off this podium, but what I want us to look at this morning is when Paul says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ," Paul isn't saying that as an apostle and saying, "Hey, you know, as apostles and my group of buddies that are apostles, now then we are ambassadors for Christ." Or, you know, as pastors or missionaries, you know, people that are maybe in full-time ministry, now we are ambassadors for Christ. But when Paul says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ," he is speaking as a Christian and for all Christians. As a Christian, no matter who you are or where you're from or what your background is, if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, then you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look here this morning at motivations that the Apostle Paul had to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. What motivated Paul? What caused Paul to have a desire to share the gospel, you know, for the furtherance of the gospel? What gave him that drive to want to tell others about Jesus Christ? To tell others the good news of what Christ has done on the cross for mankind. And we're going to look at these motivations here this morning. And I hope that these motivations will, first of all, for the believer, will drive us as believers to have a deeper desire to share the gospel, to be faithful and obedient ambassadors. And for the unbeliever, that it would be a realization of the glorious truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it means to know him and have that relationship. And so really, kind of cutting in on the middle of a thought here in 2 Corinthians 5, where we're jumping in at, and Paul really, at different points and times in the book of 2 Corinthians, having to give almost a defense of his apostleship and a defense for his ministry. And we're, again, kind of cutting in here on his sharing with us and sharing with the Corinthians why he does what he does, why he lives his life in the way that he does. But in verse number 14 is where we're going to start at, nonetheless, this morning. Paul says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Now going through, as we will, go through each one of these verses, really the overarching motivation for the Apostle Paul in being an ambassador, one who is going and sharing the gospel, his overarching motivation is found right here in verse number 14 when he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Paul says that it is the love of Christ that constrains or controls. Now, hopefully you know you've never had to be in a bad car accident or anything like that, but if you've ever slammed on your brakes, you know, a deer jumps out or something like that, if you've ever slammed on your brakes, that seatbelt, it constrains you, right? It constrains you from like smacking your head on the dashboard or on the, you know, the steering wheel or whatever, flying out the window. You know, that's what it's there for, to constrain or to control you. And Paul says here, he says that it's the love of Christ that constrains or controls him. And so what is it in the life, you know, if we were to ask Paul, you know, have him sitting here in the chair this morning, you know, be like, "All right, Paul, what is it that when we read through the book of Acts and you're getting beaten, and you know, people are mocking you, and they're paying money for other people to lie against you, and people just hate you because of preaching the gospel, and you get spend time in jail, and all of these different things. What is it, Paul, that motivates you to continue to go and share the gospel? Why do you do what you do for the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul says here, for the love of Christ constrains us. It's the love of Christ that constrains or controls the Apostle Paul. Now, you know, we could easily read over those verses and just keep on going. But what is the love of Christ? Right? I mean, he doesn't go into it in this verse, but just so our, you know, our minds will be in focus in what for what Paul is saying here. The love of Christ is the fact that we, as humans, we as mankind, have sinned against God, and because of our sins, are separated from God, and because of that sin, we are therefore under the judgment of God. That is not really a, you know, kind of a bleak picture. With the teens this morning, we went to the book of Ephesians chapter number 2, and in Ephesians chapter number 2, Paul, in those first few verses, he paints a pretty dark picture for mankind. Who are we apart from Christ? If we are not believers, if we are not in Christ, as Paul says further in this chapter, apart from Christ, we are dead in our sins. We are separated from God. We have no no relationship with God because of our sins. And that is who we all are apart from Christ. The only thing that changes in the life of a person is their relationship and faith in Christ. And so, the love of Christ then is the fact that even though we are sinners, even though we don't deserve the love of God, God still loved us. God, like it says in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter number 2, in God's mercy, in His love, He graciously died for our sins. And it was His death on the cross and His rising again. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that allows for us as sinful men to have a relationship with God. It is that love of a holy God loving an unholy people. And so really, I mean, that should cause joy for us this morning, right? I mean, the fact that, hey, the God who created this world, the beautiful mountains, like, I mean, I'm from Iowa, right? Iowa is like, this right here, that is Iowa. Like that, there is nothing in Iowa that is a bump at all. Like, I'm literally the tallest point in Iowa, right? Like, there is just nothing tall in Iowa. And so when a guy like me comes to a place like this, like, you know, wow, it's amazing, it's beautiful, you know? Like, I barely had my eyes on the road coming here, right? I promise you, it was bad, right? I was looking at everything. But, you know, in all of that beauty and all of that, you know, grandeur, and, you know, honestly, for you guys, you know, it's probably beautiful, but it's different than for someone like me. Because me, I come here, I'm like, oh, this is amazing, and you guys are like, eh, you know, it's a mountain, whatever, you know. And, you know, but all of this beauty across this entire world was created by God. And that God who created this world, that God who sustains life in this world, that God wants to have a relationship with me. That God wants to have a relationship with you. Not just, you know, surface level, hey, you know, I know you're out there, God, I believe in you, but a real intimate, close fellowship, a real relationship. Amen. And I don't deserve that. None of us deserve that. But that is the love of Christ, that He was willing, that is the love of God, that He would be willing to die for us so that we can have that relationship with Him, so that we don't have to be separated in a place called hell, but rather have an intimate relationship here on this earth and for all eternity. And so that is what the love of Christ is. And that love, the fact that God loved Him so much, Paul says, hey, that love is what motivates me. That love is what controls me. Everything that I do, everything that I think, everything that I say is motivated by that love, the love of Christ. And so, you know, honestly, this morning we're gonna come back and look at this again. But does the love of Christ capture and control us like it controlled Paul? Are we captivated by what God has done for us and for our sins?
But moving on then, first of all there we see in verse 14, the love of Christ is what motivates Paul. But then he goes on to say, in verse number 14, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. All right, so Paul says, all right, so this is what we've judged. This is what we've, you know, figured out. This is what we've concluded. You know, for all of you that are in school, you know, your math teachers or, you know, whatever class it might be, you know, they're always asking you questions and they always want to know, all right, what have you concluded? What is your answer for that? And Paul says, you know, this is what we've judged. This is what we've concluded. This is our answer. And that is that if one died for all, that one being Christ, if Christ died for all, because, right, going back, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, right? So God, He didn't just die for a couple people, but He died for the sins of the world. And so Paul says, so if Christ died for all, the whole world, then we're all dead. So Paul says, this is what we figured out, that Jesus, He died for everybody. And if He died for everybody, then that means that everybody was dead. Everybody was in need of a Savior. Everybody had a reason for Christ to die for them. And so what motivates, you know, again, all right, Paul's down here. What motivates you, Paul, to share the gospel, to live a life that is, honoring and glorifying to God and seeking to share the gospel with others? What is it that motivates you? Well, first of all, it's the love of Christ. It's the fact that Christ loves me. But then also, it's the fact that He doesn't just love me, but He died for the world. He died for the sins of the entire world. Because apart from Christ, we are separated from God. And so this fact, this truth, motivates the Apostle Paul to share the gospel with others. Because, hey, Jesus loves me, you know. That's a good song, and that is true. But He also loves the world. He also loves everybody else inside the world. And so this motivates Paul to go and share the gospel with others. And he continues on then. In verse number 15 he says, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. All right, and He, talking about Christ, right, continuing on with the context here, and that Christ, He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, right? So Paul's talking about those who are alive, those who are living, and those who are dead. Now, he's not talking about if we were to go to a cemetery here in Castlegar, you know, walk by the cemetery and be like, all right, so these are the dead people that Paul's talking about, and we are the alive people that he is talking about. Now, that's not what is being said here. Those who are alive in Christ are those who are believers. Those who have, by the grace of God, been saved and placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they are alive in Christ. Those who are dead are people who are equally, you know, walking around, alive, functioning, moving, going about their daily business, but because of their sins are still dead in sin, separated from God. That is who is being talked about in these verses. And so Paul says that they which live, so those who are Christians, those are who believers, those who are followers of Christ, those who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. And so what motivates Paul to share the gospel? Again, is the fact in this verse that the life of the believer is not really the life of the believer, right? The life of the believer, Paul says, is to be lived for the one who died and rose again. And, I mean, we could all say, I'm assuming all of us for the most part in here would say, you know, yeah, that's true. You know, as a Christian, my life is to be lived for God. You know, we've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body and with your spirit. And so, as a believer, our lives are to be lived for, ultimately, the honor and glory of God. Now, that's true, yes, but a lot of times, that's only true in head knowledge. You know, I mean, I could give you 100 examples where I could say, you know, hey, my life is Josh Wormley, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and I know that I am to live my life for the honor and glory of God, and in that last 10 seconds of my life, that is not at all what happened, right? I mean, there's a difference between knowing
and living. Having just a pure head knowledge versus a heart knowledge which acts on that which is true. And so Paul here, this truth that his life is not his own, that his life is ultimately to be lived for God, the one who has paid for him with his own blood, this truth really changes the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, he lives a different life. He, you know, why, Paul, do you do all these things that we've looked at throughout the book of Acts and, you know, all these different things you could go to? Because it's not about me. It's not about my satisfaction ultimately. It's not about what pleases me ultimately. It's not about me first in this life, but ultimately it's about God. And again, you know, that's not to say that as Christians then everybody needs to sell everything, move into the church, you know, we're just going to live in tents because we're just going to live our life for God, you know. That's not at all, again, what Paul is saying here in these verses. But as a Christian, as a believer, our priority is that we are living our life for the honor and glory of Christ. We are living our life for the one who has died for us, for the one who has paid for us with his blood. And the only way we can do that, how do we know what God has said? How do we know what is pleasing to God? How do we know what is not pleasing to God? We only know that through his word. We only are able to know about God through what he has told us of himself. And so spending time in the word of God, meditating in the word of God, knowing and understanding, having a deeper relationship with God, then is ultimately, I believe, what Paul is driving at here. And so, again, a motivation that Paul has for himself and for every believer, a motivation to share the gospel is the fact that, hey, it's not about me. It's not about what I want, or, you know, it's about ultimately what is honoring to God. And so this motivates Paul. And then he continues on in verse 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Paul says at the end of that verse, he says, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Talking about Christ. Paul said there was a time when I knew Christ according to the flesh. There was a time in the life of the Apostle Paul when he was Saul, right? And when he saw Christ, he didn't see his Messiah. He didn't see the Anointed One. He didn't see, you know, God in man. He saw, hey, you know, here's this, you know, Jewish rabbi named Jesus, and he's, you know, he's got some off-the-cuff doctrine that's not really true, and, you know, he's just kind of causing problems and, you know, persecuting the church and all these different things. Now, there was a time in the life of the Apostle Paul when Christ was not his Savior. Christ was not his King. He was just another guy. But Paul says, you know, obviously, Paul says, you know, that's not how we know Christ anymore, right? I mean, that's not how he views Jesus. Now Jesus is his Lord. Now Jesus is his King. But not only is that true, he says, know we no man after the flesh. So Paul says here, hey, you know, we don't know anybody that way anymore, right? I mean, that's not how we view anybody. People in this world, to the Apostle Paul, it wasn't, hey, you know, this guy's a Jew, so he's okay, I can talk to this guy, you know, he's all right. But this guy over here, he's a Gentile, so we're going to stay away from talking to that guy because, you know, he's just not up to snuff, right? Paul says, hey, you know, that is not how it is at all. The lenses that we look at the world is not through, you know, okay, this guy is economically good, this guy is socially good, this guy is, you know, ethnically good, all these different things according to the world. Paul says, hey, that's not how we look at anybody anymore. I looked at Christ like that one time. I don't look at him that way anymore. I don't look at anybody that way anymore. The lenses through which the Apostle Paul looks at the world, the lenses through which you and I, as believers, should look at the world is through gospel lenses. I mean, following the context, people are either alive in Christ or they're dead in their sins. Those are the only two type of people in this world. People are either over here, they have been saved by the grace of God. They have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They are alive, as Paul says, in Christ, to spend an eternity with God in heaven and have a relationship with God here on this earth. Or, naturally, all men are sinners. and because of our sins, separated from God, not able to have a relationship with God. And because of our sin, when we die, to spend an eternity separated from God in hell, in the lake of fire. And Paul says, hey, you know what? I don't view anybody, you know, according to, you know, hey, this guy's all right, or this guy's all right, but this person over here, you know, not so much. These are the only two people in the world, either alive in Christ or dead in your sins. And so this motivates Paul to share the gospel because of this truth. And you know, right? I mean, it's true for us, right? I mean, there may be someone in the context of our life, you know, someone that you're witnessing to or someone that you're sharing the gospel with, and you're like, okay, you know what? Yeah, I'll share the gospel with, you know, this person over here, you know, because, you know, I'm comfortable around them, and, you know, they're kind of like me, but, you know, this person over here, scary, man. You know, like, you know, big, tons of tattoos, you could probably kill me, you know, I'm not going to talk to that guy, right? But Paul says, hey, you know, that's not how we look at the world anymore. Because you're either alive in Christ or you're dead in your sins. And so none of that stuff matters anymore. And so this motivates Paul. This should then motivate us to share the gospel because of this truth. Either alive in Christ or dead in our sins. But then continuing on, he says, and that he died for all that they which... verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul then says, if any man be in Christ, anybody, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. And so for Paul, he too, at one point in time, was dead in his sins, separated from God. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that Christ came and died for our sins and wants a relationship with us, that good news, that gospel message is how God changes a sinner, someone who is separated from God, into a believer. That is how God does it. It is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not through works. You know, it's not through all these things. It's through faith and the message of Christ. And Paul says in this verse, you know, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And so I'm sure for Paul, a motivation for him was the fact that, hey, I once was that, you know, dead in my sin, separated from God, but now I am this new creature alive in Christ. You know, this is a motivation in and of itself to share the gospel. But I think even beyond that, you know, old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. Even beyond the fact that this had taken place in the life of Paul himself is the fact that anyone, like he says at the beginning of that verse, anybody, the gospel message can change the life of anybody, regardless of background, regardless of sin history, regardless of any of these things. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the means by which God makes sinners who are dead in their sin, separated from God, into Christians who are born again, alive in Christ, having a desire for God. Amen. And this is how God does it. Through the gospel. This is what motivates Paul to share the gospel. When I was in Morocco about 2 years ago, I was able to meet a man named Shuaib. And Shuaib, he'd just been saved for a little while, but Shuaib, he was in Libya, and he had been training to go fight up in Syria. And you know, he told me, he was like, you know what? We had a great conversation via Google Translate, because he spoke Arabic and I spoke English, and so, but we had a great conversation via Google Translate. But he told me, he said, you know, I was excited at the opportunity to, you know, go and kill Jews and go and kill Christians. Like, I was excited for this. You know, I was looking forward, you know, this is what I wanted to do with my life. And he said, you know, this is who I was, and this is what I was preparing for. And, you know, I was a very good and dedicated Muslim. But then one night, Shuaib encountered the gospel of Jesus Christ. This message about what Christ has done for his sins. And Shuaib, he got saved. He placed his faith in Christ. He repented of what he said he had believed in prior to that. And he became a Christian. And you know what? Like, Shuaib said, you know, there was a lot of people who were mad at me. There was people that, you know, were literally trying to kill me. And even while we were there in Morocco, there was a lot of people It's kind of funny because during the, kind of like, you know, we have Wednesday night prayer meeting, they would have their service, and Shuaibu was like, you know, pray for me. There's people that keep coming to my house, and they keep telling me if I don't return to Islam, they're going to kill me. And so, you know, just pray that God would work in their hearts. And, you know, I was like, what? You know, like, man, you know, this is, wow. And so Shuaib, this is just in a matter of months. He goes from someone who wants to kill Christians to someone who is a Christian, right? And one who is trying to share the gospel with others, people who don't love him. And so all of this isn't because Shuaib is a good person, isn't because Shuaib did anything great in and of himself, but it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like Paul says here in this verse. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes the life of a man, regardless of where you've come from, regardless of what you've done. And so why share the gospel? Why spend your life sharing the gospel with others? Because that's how God changes people, regardless of who they are, regardless if they were 8 years old when they got saved in church, or if they were literally an Islamic terrorist. This is how God changes the lives of people through the gospel. And then Paul goes on in verse number 18 and he says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Paul says, all right, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. So how has God reconciled us? How has God made the relationship right again between sinful men and a holy God? Well, he has done that by Jesus Christ. And then he says, "And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." So now we have this ministry of reconciliation, Paul says. Okay, obviously we're not to, you know, obviously we can't atone and die for the sins of others. That's not what Paul is saying here in this verse. But we have this ministry. And then he says it again, if we go down to verse 19, he says, "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them," or not counting, you know, their sins against them. He says, "And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." And so we have the word of reconciliation, Paul says. We have this ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? What does that mean, Paul? We have this word or ministry of reconciliation. And really, he sums it up and makes it clear for us in verse 20 when he says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ." To be a minister of reconciliation, to have this word of reconciliation, is to be an ambassador. It is to be one who says, "Hey, let me tell you what God has done for you. Let me tell you how God has, in Christ, paid the price for your sins so that you can have a relationship with God." Because all of us as sinners are separated from God. And it's only by the blood of Christ that we are able to have a true and right relationship with God for all eternity. That is what it is to be a minister of reconciliation. It is to be an ambassador. You know, one who goes and tells. You guys are all smart. You know, an ambassador is just someone who goes to another country on behalf of their country or their government and says, you know, "Hey, this is what my country says. This is what they want you to know." You know, not, you know, my thoughts, my feelings, whatever. It's what my government or my country says. And so as a minister of reconciliation is one who goes and shares this gospel message, this good news with others. And so again, the question is this then for Paul only? Is this then for the apostles, or maybe just for pastor or missionaries? Is this what they do? But hey, you know, I work at McDonald's part-time. Or hey, I'm a manager at a coal company, or, you know, whatever. You know, is Paul talking about me? Is this me? And I think if we were to go back and look at all those verses, we're not going to, but if we were to go back and look at all those verses, we could all say that everything that's motivated Paul up to this point isn't exclusive to Paul, right? I mean, the love of Christ that we looked at in verse number 14, is Paul the only one who has ever felt or known the love of Christ? No. Anyone who has been saved, anyone who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, has known the love of Christ. And we could go back again and look at all of these things and see how each one of these motivations that motivated Paul to share the gospel with others are also true of us. That's right. That we have either experienced them, like the love of Christ, or the changing from the deadness to a new life in Christ. You know, we have experienced these things. And so these are not just motivations for Paul, but they are motivations for us if we are believers as well. And so, I guess really by way of application in this morning is, I can't answer for you and say, hey, you know what? You have to step it up on your whole ambassadorship. We got some problems here and there. I can't answer that for you, and you can't answer that for me. But in our hearts, are we, in our relationship with God, are we faithful ambassadors? Are we ambassadors who have a desire to share the gospel? No, God doesn't always move His ambassadors to Kenya. Sometimes He does. A lot of times, God keeps His ambassadors right where they're at, in their context of living, with their family, and in their town, and in their city, with their friends, and their neighbors, and their relatives. Are we, in the context that God has placed us, being faithful ambassadors? Are we faithfully speaking and preaching the gospel message to those around us that God has placed in our lives? Are we being faithful ambassadors? I'm trying to think of the name of the Prime Minister of Canada. That guy, yes. If he called you up, and he was like, I was thinking Donald Trump, and I was like, wait a second. Now you're president. So if the Prime Minister of Canada calls you up, and he's like, hey, you know what? I've heard a lot of really good things about you. All right? Great speaker. You're a great... just everything I've heard about you has just been top-notch, guy, gal, just great, great things. We, the Canadian government, we need you desperately to be an ambassador for us, all right? Just pick your country you want to go to, wherever, Belarus, anything, just wherever. And we need you, all right? We want you because, you're the best, regardless of whether or not you're saying, okay, yeah, I'm going to Bolivia or wherever, regardless of whether or not you accept the position, I guarantee you, if you got that phone call this afternoon, you're going to come to church tonight and you're going to be like, everybody, I just want you to know that Prime Minister of Canada wants me to be the ambassador for Canada to, wherever. Right? I mean, that's a pretty big deal, right? That's a pretty big promotion that you would be selected for that. But, something so much greater than being the prime minister of any nation here on this earth, we, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, have been given the responsibility of being ambassadors for Him. It's not the Prime Minister of Canada, but it is the God who created this world, the God who sustains life in this world, the God who gave us spiritual life and eternal life. That God has said, hey, you now are my ambassador here in Castlegar. You are my ambassador. You are to be living and speaking the gospel message, in the context in which I have placed you. And so, again, the question this morning would be, are we faithful ambassadors? Are we faithfully and obediently sharing the gospel with those in our school and with those at our work and all around? Are we being faithful in that? And one last thing I would like us to do here quickly before we close is, if you would turn to the book of Revelations, I just want to read a couple of verses here and then make a few quick remarks, and then we'll close. Revelations chapter number 4. Says in Revelations chapter number 4, in verse number 8, it says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created.
And just quickly, in chapter 5, verse 12, it says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in him, them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Now this morning, as we look at those verses, those few verses in Revelation, those verses depict our God. Our God who rules and reigns, who controls everything, who is the maker and sustainer of life, who for all eternity will be worshipped because He is worthy, right? I mean, it's not like, okay, you know, after 10 years it's going to get boring. The fact is that He is worthy. He does deserve that worship, and that is why He receives that. And so this God, this amazing God, who will be worshipped, who is worshipped now and who will be worshipped for all eternity, this God has said, hey, you know what, Josh Wormley, you know, Pastor Klein, you know, if you have been saved, if you are a believer in Christ, you then are His ambassador. You then are His spokesman, His spokeswoman. Just like it says at the end of, I believe it's verse 20 in 2 Corinthians, you know, pleading on behalf of God as if He were there. And so, you know what, whether you're a mom or a brother or a husband or a dad, or you work at Dairy Queen or you work at a church, or you know, whatever hat you may wear in this life, if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are an ambassador. And as an ambassador, how are we doing this morning? How are we living in light of that truth, that this awesome and great God who has saved us has called us to be His ambassador, and living in light of that truth? And then on the other side of that, the truth of the gospel message, like has been stated several times through just these verses, is the very fact that Jesus loves us in spite of our sin, in spite of our wrongdoing, and desires a relationship with us. And because He does so, He has died for our sins so that we might be able to, in faith, trust in Him, rest in what He has done on the cross, and believe that it is only through Him that we can have a right relationship with God. This is of utmost importance, because this will determine where we will spend eternity. This will determine whether we are alive in Christ, spending eternity with Him, or separated from God, spending eternity in hell. And so I hope that if you have not made that decision to follow Christ, that you would. And that if you are a believer, that you would be encouraged, that these verses would be encouragement, that these would be motivations for us to go and share the good news of what Christ has done for us and